We'll begin our Bible study this morning in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, if you would be turning over there. You're probably quite familiar with this text by now. This is the fourth time we visited this text as the basis for our study in about 4 months. But it's where we want to start, and you'll soon see why as we begin to delve into the study that I have in mind for us this morning. Luke chapter 15, let's pick up our reading in verse 11. Jesus spoke and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give to me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." We have parents who are assembled here this morning that know exactly what the father in this story felt like when his son came to him and said, "Dad, I'm leaving." I can't imagine what it would be like to hear those words, but in preparation for this lesson, I did some reading about parents who wrote what it felt like whenever their child came to them and communicated to them that they no longer wanted to be a part of their family. And I've read what they tried to describe as the emotions and the things that they felt when they hear their child say those words. Standing there as the child slams the car door and peels out and can't get away from the house fast enough. Parents are standing there as they smell that burnt rubber with tears in their eyes and their hearts breaking inside. And they stand and they hold their child in their gaze just as long as they can until they're out of sight. You can't really communicate with words how that feels, I don't believe. This child that a parent's brought into the world and that they've nurtured and that they've seen grow, that they've invested in and loved and cried over and spent hours praying for, they were leaving home. They were leaving their family. Leaving their faith. They say it feels like a part of you has died inside. You rack your mind and you try to wonder and you try to figure out, where did I go wrong? You fight this feeling with your spouse and you try to find somebody to blame or something to blame, and you're not able to do so, and you finally just find that miserable feeling of acceptance that this is the reality, that your child's gone. You wake up every morning and you go to bed every night and the same questions on your mind. Will today be the day that he comes home? Maybe they never left. Maybe they left the Lord, and even so, they're only a couple of hours away. And you may see them from time to time physically, but spiritually they may as well be on the other side of the planet. Unlike Jesus and the story that was told here, for some this morning, this might be a reality. And so those parents that I want to speak this morning, those parents that have prodigal children in their life who have left the Lord, who've left their home, who've forsaken their family for a different path and a different pursuit and different interests, and who, like this father in the story, wonder, when is my child going to come home? I need to mention that in the context of what we're going to consider this morning, a prodigal is one who's become a Christian but has left the Lord. We have a specific responsibility to someone who's walked away from Christ versus someone who's never made that commitment. So as we consider this idea to the parents of the prodigal, let me suggest five things that you, if you've got a child that's wandered away from the Lord, five things that you can do. First, you need to stop. You need to stop blaming yourselves. No doubt this passage runs across your mind as you rack your brain and try to figure out what you did to go wrong in bringing them up. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know, many of us look at that verse and we think it's a hard and fast rule. If my child goes astray, then that means there was something that I did wrong. Because if I'd have trained him up in the way that he should go, then the proverb writer says that he won't depart from that. And so if he's gone astray, it must be my fault. I must have done something wrong. I must have made a mistake when I brought him or her up. The reality is, we're not perfect parents. We want to be. Every fiber of our being wants to do what's best for our children, but we make mistakes. Sometimes we make big mistakes. Ultimately, someone's decision to follow or to leave the Lord resides with them. Have you thought about this? Your child can leave the Lord if you do every single thing right. You could have read them the Bible every day so that God's Word would have been burned into their brains. You could have taken them to church every time there was an opportunity to go. You could have set the perfect example. Never losing your temper. Never speaking an angry word. Never missing an opportunity for appropriately applied discipline. You could have done everything right in raising them, and they might still have left the Lord. You know how I know that? Because of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had the perfect parent. God was their father. Yet they chose to leave home by rebelling against the parent that did everything right. Now, I'm not saying how we raise our children is not going to impact them, whether they choose to remain faithful to the Lord. That's the general rule of Proverbs 22:6. But what I'm saying is Proverbs 22:6 is not a hard and fast rule. We can do everything right and they may leave the Lord. What I'm saying is that for the person that wants to serve God, no amount of mistakes made by a parent is going to keep them from doing so. For the person that wants to leave the Lord, no amount of perfect parenting is going to keep them at home. Go over to Philippians chapter 3 and listen to what Paul has to say. Philippians chapter 3, we want to look at a few verses there and read some of the words that Paul speaks to us. He speaks wisdom to those who may find themselves blaming one another, a parent blaming their spouse or blaming themselves for what went wrong for a child who's gone astray. But listen to the words of Paul. You want to talk about somebody whose past could have weighed him down and suffocated him had he allowed himself to blame himself for all the things wrong that he had done? You look over Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, listen to what Paul says. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think about some of the things that Paul had to deal with. Some of his past that he had to look back on, that no doubt haunted him after he became a disciple of the Lord. Paul persecuted God's people. Some of his actions caused God's people to be put to death. Now, if Paul would have dwelt on that and blamed himself for that wrong and lived in his past, how would that have hindered his ministry? He wouldn't have been near as effective preaching and teaching the gospel had he allowed himself to focus on the things that he had done and the mistakes that he'd made in the past. But Paul said, I put that behind me. I don't live in the past anymore. I've stopped blaming myself. I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize in the upward call of God in Christ. If you got children that have left the Lord, you may need to seek His forgiveness. And if you do, then I encourage you to ask His forgiveness. But then stop blaming yourself and bask in the knowledge of knowing that those mistakes that you made were forgiven. Like Paul, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So you need to stop blaming yourself. You also need to stop enabling them. Or make sure in the least that you're not. We need to keep in mind that whenever somebody leaves the Lord, there is one goal and one goal alone. It's not to keep the relationship alive. It's not to stay on good terms with your son or your daughter that's left the Lord. The goal of a child that's gone astray, the goal of that parent should be to bring them back and restore them to the Lord. Enabling that lifestyle of a prodigal for the sake of maintaining a good relationship is not the biblical approach to dealing with someone who's gone astray. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and once again, Paul offers us some words of wisdom as he writes to the young man Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, don't lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. I know I give the King James Version a hard time. Well, I actually like the translation that it uses to interpret Paul's words here. The King James Version says, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. You wouldn't hand money to a guy that's on the corner of a street if he's got a sign in one hand and a bottle of whiskey in the other, would you? You know exactly what that money is going to. You would be enabling his sin. It'd be like handing a man who's digging his way to hell a shovel. We need wisdom and we need discernment so that we can properly apply and make sure that we're not enabling the sin of our prodigal. Now, I'm not saying that we need to completely sever ties. I'm not saying that we need to give them the cold shoulder. I'm not saying that we need to stop communication completely, but I am saying we need to be sure that we are not participating in their sin. For instance, if you had a prodigal that was struggling with alcohol or a drug addiction, it would be unwise to give them money, because there's a very good chance that money could go towards what it is that they're participating in, that sin that they're engaging in, that's separating them from the Lord. A wiser course of action might be to buy them the things that they need. If they need food, buy them groceries. If they need gas, buy them gas for their car. If they need help paying their rent or their utilities, help them in that manner. However, I say we need wisdom and we need discernment. If it becomes obvious that they're persisting in that sin, then it might be by us spending money on things they do need, like groceries or bills, that you're allowing them to redirect their income to support their sinful habits or continue supporting their sinful habits. And if it continues, then you might need to withdraw your financial support completely. We've got to exercise wisdom. We've got to exercise discernment in circumstances like that to be sure that we're not enabling the sin. If you've got a son or a daughter who's going to participate in an unscriptural marriage, you can't enable them. You can't cause them to think mom and dad are okay with this sin. Romans 1:32. You've got there in Romans 1 this list of sins that the Gentiles are participating in. And it ranges from things like murder and sexual immorality and homosexuality. And it goes on to say, Paul concludes that statement after all of those sins to say that those who commit these sins are worthy of death. They're deserving of death. But he ends that statement by saying, not only those who participate in those sins, but all of those who approve of the sins of others. I know a pair of Christian parents who had to tell their child, I can't come to your wedding. I can't support that marriage. It's not scriptural. And don't think that they did it with smiles on their faces or with joy in their hearts. It broke their heart to say that. They said that with tears in their eyes. But you tell me, what else did the Lord mean when he said, you've got to love me more than your husband and your wife, your son and your daughter? You can't enable or give approval to the sins of your prodigal son or daughter. You need to stop blaming yourself for a choice that they made. And if you're enabling their sin, you need to stop. You've got one goal, and one goal alone, and that's to see them restored back to the Lord. Secondly, you need to remember. You need to remember that they're not alone. I haven't been a parent for a very long time, but I think that this is something that's burned into your brain from that moment when you first bring your child home. That moment you first bring them home till you take your last breath. You want to know where your kids are, and you want to know that they're doing okay. I used to wonder why my dad would always tell me when I'd leave for college in Magnolia. It was a 45-minute drive, and I made it all the time. I never leave home without Dad saying, you give me a call when you get back to college. And I always wondered why he did that. Well, for the same reason that my 90-year-old grandfather used to tell his 50-year-old son, be careful on your way to the post office. You never stop worrying about your kids. And if they reach that age where they're outside of your home and you don't have that constant eye on them and you don't have them under your authority, they've left the Lord and you don't know who they're with or what they're doing or how they are, you're constantly worried, are they okay? Are they alone? Are they hurt? Do they need me? Remember this, they aren't alone. Look over at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. So look at Jesus' words here. And it should bring comfort to the parent who has a child that's gone astray. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go search for the one that is strayed? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If you have children that have wandered away from the Lord, you need to remember, you're not the only one that's lost his son or daughter. God has too. And you know, while we sit at home and we worry and we fret and we stress about them. All of those things which accomplish very little. The good shepherd's out looking for his sheep. If you've got a child that's gone astray, that should bring you an immense sense of comfort. The Lord doesn't go out. The good shepherd doesn't go out. And he doesn't just call for them quietly a time or two. He searches far and wide. Sin takes us far, far away from God. But the good shepherd isn't going to let one of his own go without doing everything in his power to bring them back. And even if his search takes him into the cold, rugged mountains that's challenging to traverse, he'll go there. He'll search for them wherever he can find them. He's going to do everything in his power to save and to bring his lost one home. You see, God loves your prodigal more than you do. And he's going to do everything he can to see that they're found. Because Jesus says, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Remember, they aren't alone. The good shepherd's out searching for them. He's calling them. He's pleading with them to return to the safety of the fold. Remember, they're not alone. And remember, God is patient. God is merciful. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 15 through 17, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to condemn. If Jesus came to condemn, he would be able to destroy us all. There'd be no hope for none of us. We have all, time and again, given Jesus reason, if he wanted to condemn us, just obliterate us from the face of the earth and be just in doing so. That wasn't his purpose in coming. He didn't come for that reason. He came to bring good news. And the good news is, even though I'm a sinner, by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, I can be saved. And that God who sent his Son to save sinners, he's patient and he's merciful with them. Do they deserve it? No. None of us deserve it. But Paul says, I'm living proof of the patience of God. I'm an example that God is willing to suffer long with sinners. And then to pour out mercy on them when they respond in obedience to his love. To a God who knows the feeble hearts of man. That we aren't quick, usually, to respond to truth and correction. He bears long with the prodigal with patience and mercy. What can you say about a God so good? What Paul said in verse 17. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember, God is merciful. God is patient. Remember, God has the power to raise the dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2, as he describes the state of one who is living in sin, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It's a terrible description of life away from God. It's a depiction of the life that the prodigal was living in. Is disconnected from faith, is disconnected from home, is disconnected from God. And when you disconnect from God, you disconnect yourself from the source of life. You may walk around, you may be physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. You're dead to God. And that's what the prodigal in Luke 15 found out, wasn't it? He felt that in a very literal way. He cut himself off from his father. He left the protection and the shelter and the security that his father offered him. And he pursued the temporary pleasures of sin. But what he found was emptiness and loneliness. And he found himself starving to death. But the God that we serve has the power over death because of his Son, Jesus Christ. verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter of Ephesians. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. God looks at those who've chosen death. And we've all made that decision at some point in time. We've all walked according to the course of the world. We've all bowed down to the prince of the power of there. We've all indulged in the desire of the flesh and made ourselves children of wrath. God has the power to raise those who are spiritually dead. He made us alive with Christ, saved by His grace. That's the power He possesses. When your prodigal wanders off, remember the God that we serve has the power to raise the dead. And He's out searching, and He's looking for them so that He can give them life. They're going to have to make changes, yes. They're going to have to repent. They're going to have to be willing to return. We're only safe when we're in Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. But when we return and when we repent, God will breathe into them life that's found in the grace of His beloved Son. Remember, your prodigal's not alone. Remember, God is patient and merciful. Remember, God has the power to raise the dead and bring them back to life. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's writing to a church where miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit abounded. And as he writes to them, he's writing to a group of people that are able to perform miraculous, wonderful things by the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to them. They can speak in tongues. They have prophets who can reveal the will of God. They can lay hands on those who are sick and heal them. They have teachers who are possessed of miraculous spiritual wisdom and knowledge. They can cast out demons. All of these wonderful gifts given by the Spirit of God. And as Paul writes to this church who's misusing these gifts, he says there are some better things that are going to persist past the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit's given you. 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 13, as he writes there, he says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide these three." Those are the gifts that are going to last beyond the duration of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Paul says they're going to abide. They're going to last. They're greater than the gifts of the Spirit because their duration is not temporary. It'll last till the end of the world. It'll last until Jesus comes back. We talk about faith and we talk about love a lot, but we don't talk about hope a lot. Hope is something you must cling to. If you've got a child that's wandered astray, you need to remain hopeful that one day your prodigal is going to come back. Paul says that love bears all things, it believes all things, it endures all things, and it hopes all things. The father that we read about in Luke chapter 15, his prodigal son that had wandered off, this father never gave up hope that his son would one day come back. Can you imagine the things he heard? Can you imagine the gossip that he heard amongst the villagers? Yeah, his son, he's probably as good as dead, or worse. There's no way that boy's ever coming back. That old man gave him everything he wanted. Why should he ever return? I don't know why he's waiting around. I don't know what he's looking for. Doesn't he know his son's gone for good? But that father never wavered in his hope that his son would return. We know that because we see that the father saw this young man when he made that decision to return home. His father saw him a long way off, and he ran to him. When he topped the horizon, how did the father know? How did he see him afar off? He saw him because he was looking. Why was he looking? He was looking because he'd never stopped hoping. As long as there's life, there's hope. I know I've heard of some Christian parents who brought up their son in the Lord. Went to church as a young man, but he never obeyed the gospel and never became a Christian. When he grew up, he left home and he was outside of the scope of his mom and dad's authority. He decided that the church wasn't for him and faith in Jesus wasn't for him. His parents, they pleaded with him that he would come back. They begged him to return to church, to study, to obey the gospel, to become a Christian. But their plea fell on deaf ears. He knew the truth just wasn't interested.
and hearing it, or being there, or having that lifestyle. He married a young lady who was a member of the church, and everybody was hopeful that she was going to help bring him back and help him find what he needed to see so that he might develop the faith that his parents and his friends and his family always wanted to see him have. But it didn't work out that way. What happened is, what oftentimes happens in that circumstance, his antagonism, his unfaithfulness caused her to fall away from serving the Lord. His parents passed from this life believing that they were never going to see their son again. They had no hope that he would ever obey the gospel. I saw this man's wife restored. I read the letter of confession and repentance that she wrote when she rededicated herself to the Lord. She was in her 80s. And her husband, who was in his late 80s, he still didn't come back. And his health declined. She was unable to care for him any longer, so he went into a nursing home. And his wife continued to faithfully attend. One Sunday night, one of the family members got a call from a preacher at another congregation. This man decided he wanted to become a Christian. He wanted to be baptized. He's wheelchair-bound at this point in time, and his voice was so weak that you can only faintly hear him confess his faith in Jesus. And it took four of us to immerse him, wheelchair and all, at a swimming pool in a local gym. Now, you can say what you want. You can question the sincerity of that decision. But me, I trust in the words of the Lord. You see, where there's life, there's hope. Never, never give up hope that your prodigal will one day return. That may mean that you pass from this life without seeing them return. But don't you ever stop hoping. You need to be praying. You need to be doing a lot of that. If you have a child who's left the Lord, I know you spend time praying for them. They may be out of the scope of your influence, but pray to the one who's out there searching for them and who does have influence over them in their life. Pray that they be protected. You see, while there's life, there's hope. Pray that God protects them. You see, whenever the prodigal left home, he left behind the shelter and the protection that his father offered him. He went after a lifestyle that oftentimes brings about the quick end that those who aren't living a life of sin would find. The proverb writer tells us, the way of the transgressor is hard. That life of sin has serious consequences. When you pursue a life of sin, those consequences that accompany that way of living endanger your life. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Pray for protection. Pray that your prodigal would have time to reflect and to think and have protection from the Lord so that God might be long-suffering with them so that at some point in time in their future, God's patience and protection might bring about their repentance and their restoration. You know, every parent that loves their child doesn't want to see them hurt. You take every bump, every bruise, whatever the pain was, you take it for them. Doesn't matter if that child's 4 or 40, you'd still do it because you love them. And I say this because we only want good for our children. We don't want to see our children hurt. But brethren, if it could turn them back to the Lord, would you pray for famine? Would you pray for hunger? Would you pray for homesickness? That prodigal son, he made his way to that Gentile country. And for a time, he enjoyed the good life. That money that he had from his father ran out. And about that time, Jesus said there was a famine that came upon the land, and he didn't have anything to eat. You know what brought that prodigal back to his senses? You know what caused him to say, I need to go back home? It was the famine. He was literally starving to death. He'd been forced to try to find work after the money was gone, and he finally attached himself to this citizen who didn't want anything to do with him, so he sent him out to his field to feed his pigs. And he was so hungry that he looked at the food that the pigs were eating, and if he could have ate that, he would have. But it's that famine, it was that starvation that nearly brought him to his, that brought him to his senses and caused him to start longing for home. Parents, Would you go against every fiber of your being and ask God to bring famine and hunger and sickness and whatever it might take to help bring your prodigal to their senses? Do you love them enough that you'd rather see them hurting or suffering or sick or broken than you would to see them spend an eternity away from God and away from you? I hope you do. And you may do it with tears in your eyes, and you may do it with an aching heart, but pray to God that He shows them mercy by doing whatever He needs to do to get them back, to awaken them to their spiritual needs. But be aware, that might involve you. That might involve your well-being. But would you pray that God would do whatever He needs to do to bring them back? Pray that they have a tender heart. All the suffering in the world might be brought to their doorstep. But just as that choice ultimately was theirs to walk away from the Lord, it'll be their choice whether they choose to return. You can pray to God and you can ask that He give them a tender heart. A heart that's pricked by however He chooses to work in His life. By the words of others, by the circumstances or their consequences. However God tries to reach out to them and calls them to see their need for Him. Pray that their heart is tender and that it's receptive to how He chooses to work. As we read in James, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Be praying for your prodigal. Place him in the hands of a God who hears and who acts on behalf of those he loves. And lastly, you need to love them. Never stop loving them. Whenever a child leaves the Lord, it's usually not on good terms with their parents. I've known parents that were wounded so deeply by the last words that their children spoke to them, or by the things that were done whenever the prodigal left home, that you would look at them and think that there was no love in their heart for their son or their daughter. If that's you, you better open your eyes right now, and you better see that's not the attitude that Christ commands that we have toward those who are lost, much less toward your son or your daughter that's gone astray. Remember what Paul said, love endures all things. You may have endured harsh words from your child when they decided to leave the Lord. Your feelings, your pride might have been wounded by the way that they treated you. And maybe you think you're standing with the Lord by giving them the cold shoulder and refusing to speak to them until they return and they apologize to you. Brethren, that's not love, that's pride. And if that's the way you're treating them, you need to get rid of it. You need to cast it away. You need to be reminded of what Jesus said to His children as they stood about His cross and watched Him suffer and bleed and die. You need to remember what the Creator of the world suffered at the hand of those He loved. Paul says in Romans 5:8 that while we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And while we were enemies, Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If you haven't been loving your prodigal child, you better ask God to forgive you. And you better start working on that right now. Love might take you on the road to search for them. You're limited in what you can do. You don't have the same authority that you did over them when they were young. But don't miss an opportunity to encourage them or to let them know that you desire to see them come back to God and to come back home. Loving them also means that when they return in repentance, you forget every wrong, every sin, every mistake, every injured pride, every hurtful word. You let go of it. You forgive them fully and freely. You run to them. You embrace them just like the Father did His Son. You let them know that you are glad that they are home. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32 that we need to forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. There was an older lady who had fallen away from the Lord, fallen prey to alcohol. She decided one day that she had been away from the Lord too long. She was going to return. She was going to repent. She was going to recommit herself to God. Sunday morning rolled around and she got up and she got herself ready for church. She drove to the building and she nervously opened the car door. She was committed. That was until she heard what one of the other old ladies said to her friend when she got out. What does that old drunk think she's doing here? She got in her car, she pulled out of the parking lot, she never darkened the door of the Lord's house again. Do you want to be guilty of doing that to a prodigal who finally worked up the courage to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry? When they come back, you forgive them and you love them the same way that God forgave you and that He loves you. Let me share with you a portion of a letter that was written by a prodigal daughter who eventually returned to the Lord. She said, my woundedness and fears manifested themselves in a number of ways, including lying, selfishness, anger, misuse of money, self-abuse through cutting and food deprivation, drinking, drugs, promiscuity, an abortion, and suicide attempts. What brought me back home? Relentless love. Love is the only motivator I know that's more powerful than fear. It was God's relentless loving kindness expressed to me mainly through my parents that led me to repentance, a true place of turning, of change. Brethren, it's love, not hate, that's going to bring them back. Never stop loving them. Let me share with you a poem that was written by a prodigal parent. It comes from Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. It goes like this. Lord, with my Jacob I would pray, wrestle till the break of day, till he, knowing who you are, when asked, will not let you depart, saying, I'll not let you free, saying, you must first bless me. O God of Jacob, who knew how to change supplanters then so now, deal, I pray, with this my son, though he may limp when you are done. Let's go to God in prayer on behalf of our prodigals. Father, you are the good shepherd. You are the one who loved us, who gave your only begotten son to give his life. You've called us through his blood into your fold of safety, where there's protection, where there's happiness, where there's joy, where there's forgiveness, a relationship that's so precious that we have with you. Father, we have some that we love very much this morning that have left that protection that you've offered. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to stop blaming ourselves for the choice that they made. We pray that you'd help us to stop bickering with one another and living in the past and allowing our mistakes to overwhelm us. We ask, if need be, that you look down and that you forgive us of our shortcomings as parents. We all make mistakes. Help us to press on toward the goal, to not live in the past, to not blame ourselves for their decision, but to press on toward the goal, to strive to serve you stronger and greater every day. Father, give us the courage to refuse to enable their sin, to refuse to participate in it, so that they may never misunderstand and think that we approve of the lifestyle that they're living separate and apart from you. Father, give us comfort in the knowledge that you're out looking for them as the good shepherd. It's your will that none of your children perish, and you're out looking for them. You're out trying to find them. You're out calling them. Comfort us with this knowledge that you're searching for them. Comfort us with the knowledge that you're a loving and patient and merciful God, that you're long-suffering on behalf of those who've wandered off. Father, remind us that you're a God who has the power to breathe life into those who are dead, both spiritually and physically, and that whenever they return, that you'll breathe life back into them. You'll restore them to the safety of your fold. Father, we pray that you give us hope that endures of time in times of doubt and fear. We pray for their protection. We know that the decisions that they may be making are endangering their life. And we know that spiritually they're not in a state where they're ready to meet you. We pray that you'd be long-suffering, and that your long-suffering might lead to their repentance. We pray that you would do whatever is necessary to open their eyes. And Father, it pains us and it hurts us to say, but if you have to bring famine, if you have to bring sickness, whatever you got to bring into their life, we pray that you would do that and that you would work and that you'd help open their eyes through even challenges and pain. But Father, handle them gently and kindly. We pray that you'd soften your heart, they'd soften their heart and open their eyes to your correction. Help them to see the dangers of the situation that they're in as they're separate from you. Father, help us to love them. We may have been wounded by their words and by their actions. We may feel betrayed. Help us to remember Jesus. And while we stood about his cross, mocking him and scoffing at him, that he loved us and he endured. May he be our example. May your mercy be poured out on them as we wait their return. Give us your spirit to embrace them when they make that decision to repent, to confess their sin. May we welcome them back with complete and unreserved forgiveness. Father, we pray you'd seek out your lost sheep, that you bring them back to the fold of safety. You're the only hope we have. And if we can in some way touch their life, and you can work through us, help us to have the wisdom to know what to say and what to do to help bring them home. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. Maybe this morning there's a prodigal that's sitting in our audience. Maybe your mom and dad were listening to the sermon and I was talking to them and it was you that they were concerned about. Pray that you look at your life. You'd see the emptiness, the deceitfulness of sin, the promises that Satan makes are but for a moment. And they may bring pleasure and they may bring temporary joy, but there's not lasting peace and safety in that. I pray that you look at your life, and if you're away from the Lord, that you'd be willing to return, that you'd be willing to repent, that you'd be willing to come back to the fold of safety and to return to your faith, return to your family who loves you and who waits every day for you to come back. If you never entered the fold of safety that God provides, he welcomes you to do that by coming in through the sacrifice of Jesus, by being obedient to his love and to his command. You can come in faith and you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb by being baptized in water. You can have your sins forgiven. And the Lord's mercy will be poured out on you. And you'll be safe and secure in the arms of the Good Shepherd. If you need to respond to the invitation, you can do so at this time.